Well, if it's your very first Sunday here, I just want to say a special welcome to you. As Armando said, my name is Tyler. I'm a part of the Northlands family, and you picked a great Sunday to join us. We are kicking off part one of this series we're calling Resonate. It's tuning into heaven and turning down the world. If you're not familiar with Northlands, there's a few streams of conversations that we have throughout our calendar year that we feel is important for a spiritual diet. We'll have series on hearing God's voice. That's important for us. We want you to be able to hear God's voice for yourself. We have a series of messages around the kingdom of God because Jesus spoke very much to his disciples about the kingdom of God and understanding how it works and operates. We have messages around governing to the Holy Spirit and what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in your life and biblical worldview. And in many ways, this series is going to cover all of those things, but this series is not just about hearing God's voice. Really, it's about hearing the sound of heaven and resonating with it. The reality is that you and I, we are constantly being shaped, that spiritual formation is not something that is just solely for the Christian, but spiritual formation was happening from the moment that you entered into this world. I would say for me and my experience that coming to church is an opportunity to grow in spiritual formation. And as somebody who's experienced therapy, what I've learned is that therapy is helping you discover how you've been deformed in some ways and how you need to discover the areas of your life that have been misshaped. And this series is about the fact that there is noise that is coming into your ears and into your heads and into your hearts, and that you and I, we are continually being shaped by people or voices in the culture that we live in. And it's our heart and our ambition for the next 4 weeks, we want to have a conversation about hearing the sound of heaven and letting that be the strongest force of your formation and life. Because we believe that Jesus came to bring us life and life to the full. What does that mean? It means that he is forming us back to what we had in the Garden of Eden. Before sin fractured the world and broke things into pieces, he is bringing all things new and resurrecting your life and my life. If I could put two verses to the series as a whole, I would say John 10, verses 4-5 for me, it'll come up. Jesus says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. Why? In fact, they will run away from a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. They don't resonate with the noise of this world. They resonate with the shepherd's voice. It's like Isaiah says, Isaiah 30 verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, hey, that's the way you should go. Walk that way. This series is about resonating with a message from heaven and being able to understand the distinction between the voices and the noise and to vibrate with the frequency of heaven, because we're in a season right now, even in the U.S., where there are going to be many noises throughout this year telling you how you ought to believe, how you ought to act and live, how you should raise your kids, how you should vote, and how you should operate in this world. But we're not turning to the left or to the right. We are resonating with the sound of heaven. Amen? So today, what I want to do, that's just my introduction, so thanks for the claps on that, but that was just that's where we're going. Today, though, what I want to do is I want to talk about a very specific kind of noise. I want to talk about hearing heaven in the seasons of pain, loss, grief, suffering. If there's one thing that I've learned about pain and loss, at least for me, but I feel like you guys can understand this, when I get into a season of pain begins to tunnel my vision. Have you noticed that for your life? When you're in a season of pain, what is the one thing that you're thinking about the absolute most? The pain. I'm one of those guys who likes to fix the problem. I don't like to stay in a problem or consider the problem. If I'm in pain or discomfort or there's a problem, I want to get out as quickly as possible. And so what ends up happening is I begin to fixate on it. I'm not thinking about being a husband or a father or a pastor. I'm thinking about this pain, and that's all that's circulating in my head. Or perhaps it's for you. I've been in a season of challenge just a few years back where when it happened, it flipped me on my head. My whole equilibrium was completely shot. I felt like I was walking through my life in this inverted kind of mirror verse, and it was completely confusing. My question is how do you hear the voice of heaven if that's going on up here? Pain is a very tricky thing because it is so incredibly loud. And like Elijah the prophet said, I didn't hear God through the earthquake or through the lightning and thunder or through the great winds. I heard him in a whisper. God is inviting us to an intimate relationship, but in order to do that, we have to be able to hear a whisper from heaven, because that's how he likes to speak to us, close at hand, right behind our ear, saying, that's the way, walk in it. So a couple books that I just want to lay before you, they're on our journey map. If you're not familiar with the journey map, we have in our resource center on the wall just a map of QR codes that speak to a number of different areas that we believe help in spiritual formation, and they're filled with podcasts, books, sermons, blogs, things that have really helped us find transformation in different areas of life. And if you're currently in a place of pain or hardship, or I can just say this, you will, if not right now, one day you will, Selah. These books have helped me fashion this message together. And so I wish there's so many things that I can't say today just for the sheer sake of time. These books have really helped shape my understanding. The first book is from Tim Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's the number one out of the three that I'd recommend. If you can only pick one, it's just very practical. He speaks both to the theology around suffering and then also writes chapters of if you're currently suffering, these are not chapters to teach you, but simply to comfort you. And so there's even pieces in there that go, hey, if you're currently in a season, don't read the whole book, just a few chapters that bring comfort. Paul Tripp, if you're not familiar with his work, he's a pastor and leader and an author. I'd recommend any book that he writes. I've read books on leadership, parenting, marriage, and this book on suffering was really helpful to have a strong understanding of the gospel and season of suffering. And then I can't give a book recommendation without my author crush, John Mark Comer. So if you know, you know. Sorry about that, but he wrote a book. Oh, this is one of his older books, My Name is Hope, and it was a really helpful book. So I just want to lay that before you as we are jumping in. You can find those on the journey map and where to purchase those books on Amazon. Here's where I want to begin the conversation. We say words like trauma, suffering, heartache. Those are really strong words. And then there's this word, though, that's not very, when you say it out loud, it doesn't sound very traumatic, but it's this word disappointment or disappoint. If we're going to talk about suffering and loss, we have to talk about the word disappointment. For me, disappointment is just at a two sentence. It would be an unmet expectation or two words, but this is the definition of disappointment. Sadness or displeasure, but listen to this, caused by unfulfilled hope or expectation. Paul Tripp in his book, Suffering, he writes, he goes, this is the suffering after the suffering. The reason it's so just as much strong language as trauma or suffering, those words, is because if you go through physical suffering, perhaps you're going through a surgery and there's a scalpel involved, they're gonna cut you open. Physically, there's pain, that's suffering. And then there's the physical therapy and all of those things. But then there's the disappointment suffering. And for me personally, that's even worse because it's the sentiments of, I wasn't supposed to be the guy that gets the surgery. My life wasn't supposed to go like this. This wasn't supposed to be my story. This was for somebody else. I know that I'm supposed to go through certain types of pain, but not like this. It's the my life is now on pause and I don't want to be here. Disappointment is the idea of a sadness because you're having to deal with the reality of this is not what I hoped for at all. This is an expectation that's been taken away from me. The second word, though, that I want to bring up is this word hope. Listen to the description of it. Feeling or an expectation of a certain thing happening. Do you see the polar opposite of disappointment and hope? Hope is I was expecting a certain way of life and I captured this thing. I have a hope. I got what I expected. Disappointment, on the other hand, is I was hoping and something was stolen from me. The Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says it very plainly. Hope deferred, it makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled when the expectation comes to pass is like a tree of life. Here's my question for us today. Is it possible to have hope in your life if you're in a season of disappointment and pain? If they're polar opposites to one another, and this is where I am, and hope's way over there, like a million miles away, are you in a season right now that's really dark and heavy? And does it feel like hope is way over there? How can we resonate with the message of hope if this is our reality? As the psalmist says, if tears are our food, where is hope in this? Is it possible to have hope, or are you just going to have hopelessness? The idea of I'm in a hopeless situation and nothing good's coming after this. The best days are behind me. Or the worst kind of hopelessness is not the days are over, it's the I'm not ever going to risk hope again because it hurts too much when it's taken away. Is there a way to deal with the reality of a hope being deferred? Am I just going to live in a season of sickness Or is there a way to hold on to hope even in a season of hardship? That's what I want to go after today. And I believe that the answer to that question is there absolutely is a way to hold on to hope. But in order to do that, we have to go to Romans chapter 8 as the Apostle Paul writes a letter. And this is so important. He writes to Christian believers. And I'm going to go through the chapter. There's so many rich things out of this that I had to buckle down and go after only five things today that are found in Romans 8 as we go through it. And so I know I'm going to be skimming through some elements of it, and there's more there. I just want you to be listening in for these five truths that I want to bring out of Romans 8. So some of them might be more impactful for where you are in your current season, but be listening to these and write these down. If you're a note taker, here's the truths that I want to go after. The first one is this: suffering is not what happens to bad people or non-Christians. There's a soapbox over here that I'm not going to go on right now. I'm just going to stand right here and say, there is a weak gospel and a weak Christianity that is floating through the Western culture because they believe that if suffering happened to me, that it's somehow God's fault, and I'm not gonna worship a God who would allow that to happen to me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not come to Jesus so that the pagans can suffer, but don't worry, we're gonna be okay. We'll go through that. Romans chapter 8. The second thing that I want to bring out is this. There is, as we've been talking about, there is a way to hold on to hope and disappointment in the same moment. You can't control the reality that there are going to be circumstances in your life that will disappoint you. And at the same time, you do not have to forfeit hope in that moment. You can hold on to it. We'll talk about how that's possible. Number three, you are without hope if you are without God. If you are here today, my message to you is not to condemn you and say, if you don't believe in Jesus or you don't believe in God, you don't have hope. I want to tell you why the Bible believes that you don't have hope and the good news that you can have that hope right now here today. But I want to talk about why it can feel like in suffering moments that there is no hope. I want to point out why that's the case and how to fix that in your life so that you can leave with hope. So we're going to talk about that. Number four, this one's big for me. We do suffer in this life. Christians, we do suffer in this life, and God is still good. It's the sentiment of, if God is so good, why did this happen to me? Or if God is so good, how can he allow such suffering in the world? Today, we're gonna talk about that in Romans 8. And then finally, chapter 5, and this goes back to a weak gospel. You have to know this, that false doctrine is what leads to a false expectation. And that false expectation is the faith killer. It is the hope killer. People are disillusioned by what the invitation to come and follow Jesus was, and they have a weak or false gospel. And that false gospel sets up an expectation of how they think the rest of their life is going to go while following Jesus. And when that is shattered, they walk away from faith. But a good doctrine, a strong doctrine, leads to an accurate and strong expectation. I want to talk about that. All right, so let's get into the scriptures. Let's talk about that first one. Suffering, I'll put it up at the header. Suffering is not what happens to bad people or non-Christians. It happens to us all. Now, here's where I want us to go. The first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8 is really just Paul helping bring an assessment to say, hey, which person are you in this? So I'm not going to go through all those verses, but here's the statement. He's saying, there are those who are of the flesh, those who have not said yes to Jesus, those who have not given their life over to God. They are living in the flesh, meaning they are simply doing what they desire, what they want. They're living their life the way that they deem fit. And if you're a person like that of saying, I'm the one who I answer to about my life, it's my choice, it's how I go, the Bible would say that's of the flesh. Then Paul says, then there's another group of people who are born of the Spirit. And in verses 1 to 17, all he's doing is back and forth of, if you're of the flesh, you're giving yourself over to sinful desires and death and the law. But if you are given over to the Spirit, you have been born again. And so the reason this is so important is Paul's going, I'm writing the rest of my letter, starting in verse 18, to those who are of the Spirit. And from 18 to 39, the entire rest of that part in the letter is all about how we suffer, which means, and this is so important, he's not writing to the non-Christian. He's not writing to the bad people. He's not writing to people who have nothing to do with God. Every bit of suffering that Paul talks about, starting from verse 18 to 39, is all for us. And so here's where we'll begin. Verse 12, as it's going into verse 18. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then hear this, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul begins to open up and he says, you have to understand this, that when it comes to the Christian life, it's not an avoidance of suffering. It's that the moment that you are reborn again, you are now born of the Spirit. You live in the world, and at the same time, what's been awakened to you is a spiritual reality. I both see and recognize the here, but I also now see the not yet. I see what I have been dealing with in the flesh and the pain in my body and the suffering that I face, but I also now hear the whisper of a day of glory. And so we have to, as we're diving into the rest of this letter here for chapter 8, we have to recognize, let me talk to you, dear children, those who are called into this marvelous light, how we are going to navigate through suffering. Not avoid suffering, but navigate through it. Does that make sense? And here's the answer to that question. Verse 18, he says this, I consider my present suffering in the here, right now, I consider my present suffering not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. How do we hold on to hope in a day of suffering? It's because we've been brought into a conversation that's beyond the day. I do see the day of suffering. I'm not ignoring the day of suffering. I'm not pushing down my emotions. I'm not pushing down the pain that I'm feeling. I'm not denying it. I'm not doing this fake prosperity gospel of I'm the head and not the tail. No, I feel like I'm getting my tail whipped. I recognize it. But I count it small in comparison because I see another truth at play here. I see a day of glory coming. If you want to have hope in this dark space that we find ourselves in, it's not having a singular perspective about life, that suffering and pain in this day is not the end of the story. That we operate in life with two points of perspective. I live in the tension and I resonate in the tension of, yep, I wrestle with the suffering. And at the same time, I can't deny that there is a glory at work in my life and through my life that's making me something else. We have Christians who refuse to acknowledge the day of suffering, and they just hold on to glory. And the problem with that is it leads to disillusion. I've watched people say, I refuse to go to the doctor, or I refuse to acknowledge my sickness, or I refuse to acknowledge the pain that I've gone through, I refuse to acknowledge the trauma. That is a disillusion, and if you don't answer these challenges, it's going to continue to be a disillusion for you. Paul, who wrote this chapter, also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I need to tell you, brothers and sisters, so you're not uninformed. In other words, he says, I need to tell someone this. I was persecuted so bad in Asia that it was beyond what I could endure personally. Meaning, I recognize there's a day of glory, but I'm in great pain and I need your prayers because I can't do this by myself. And at the same time, if you're without God or you're a Christian who refuses to live in the tension of the not yet, you don't have disillusion, but if this is all you have despair. Yeah, right. I don't have despair or disillusion because God has brought me into a greater narrative and story between these two points, and here is where I live and wrestle in the here and the not yet. Let's keep going. I got time. Here we go. We're going. If you're wondering if I wonder about the clock, I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. You need to hear this. Paul, once again, is doubling down on what I just shared. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, or outwardly we see, oh man, the nations just go into the cans, or my body is sick and it's not happening. Therefore, though, we don't lose heart about those things. Why? Because God's gonna fix the outward? No. Though the outward is wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes like we've been worshiping this morning. So we fix our eyes. Not on what we are currently seeing, but what we cannot yet see with our physical eyes, because this is the shadow, this is temporary, but what is to come, this is eternal, and this is true. think I'm just preaching to myself today. This is fine. I'm fixing myself. Don't worry. Thank you for coming to my therapy session. We're good. This is good. This is good. I want to talk about those who are without God and why there is no hope. And I want you just to hear these. I'm going to read these verses and just listen to them as intently as possible and perhaps go back through them afterwards because I'm going to kind of rush through them. But there's a lot here. For the sake of time, it says this. For creation, meaning if you're of the flesh, not born of the spirit, for creation, the world in this broken system, for creation waits in eager expectation for children of God to be revealed. Why? Because creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and decay, brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The reason I say that you're without hope if you're without God is because all you're left with is the here and now. Suffering has the ability to forge something deeper within you, to make you stronger and not diminish you. But that only is true if you have a King of glory who's doing the work within you in this moment. Otherwise, the suffering's wasted. If all we have is this single point perspective on this day and there's nothing coming afterwards, you might as well be hopeless. If we acknowledge, however, that this is not home, that what I've experienced and what you have experienced and the injustices done to us, or perhaps the injustice that we did to somebody else, if we recognize that this is the shadow, there's something greater coming, and that's how we have hope. If you don't have that, you don't have hope. The only way to get that is to have God. To have Jesus. What Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, remember at that time, I want to read it because I want to get to verse 13 as well. Remember at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. What promise? This promise that we're talking about over here. You were without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near because of the blood of Christ. You who are far away from the day of hope and glory, I want you to know Jesus is calling all things to resurrection, including your life. I'm begging you and pleading with you today, come on to hope. Come on. Don't wait here. Step into a new reality. All right, and here's where we get into a bigger question. Let's go to verse 28, and I want to talk about suffering and how we can still recognize the fact that God is still good and still bringing us into a day of glory, even if we don't see it because of our pain and suffering. It says this. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, everything from this day to the day not yet, everything in between. And we know, in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. If God owned a china shop filled with glass and glass shelves, and you walk into it and you can see all the beauty and the light hitting the different prisms and it's shining forth and out of it. If creation, when God said, let there be light, what he created was not the creation we know, but a china shop. That when Genesis 3 came, a deceptive person came in and convinced humanity to begin to break what was on the shelves. When I did something that was unjust to you, it was like me taking a piece of china off the shelf that was beautiful, that God created, that was good, and I throw it on the ground and I let it shatter. And from the day of Genesis 3 to where we stand right now, humanity has been taking things off the shelf and throwing them down onto the floor and breaking things until all that we have left is the shelves are empty and there's just broken, shattered glass all around. And God sees us in our suffering and sees us in our brokenness and sees us standing in the midst of this now empty china shop with all the broken glass of the things that he's created. And in his goodness and in his grace, do you know what he does? He's over there calling me, saying, come out of the brokenness. And if I was walking with bare feet, and no, I did not get a bunch of broken glass to throw up on stage. We don't have the time for that, but just picture with me. If I hear him calling and I begin to step towards him, I'm becoming closer and closer to my heavenly Father. He's calling me. And yet then all of a sudden I begin to feel pain as I walk through this life. And I begin to go, if I'm following God and taking all the right steps, why am I still in pain? Why are things in my life feeling like they're falling apart? Did God do this? Or did I have a part to play in this? Did you have a part to play in this? God didn't break his creation. The world that God created and was designed was for human flourishing and beauty, and light was hitting the prisms and everything was amazing. And we, who gave into sin and became slave to sin, began to take things off the shelf and throw them down on the ground. And what I have found is that the path towards goodness and hope is not always easy, and sometimes it can be even painful. That restoring that which is broken is not just this snap of the finger. It's walking towards our Heavenly Father as he calls us. But can I tell you how good the message is? It's not just that he's calling us out of the broken shards. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt with us in the brokenness. And Jesus is not just calling you out of the brokenness. Jesus walks in the shards of glass with you and with me. Every single step that you have taken and you've tasted the injustice and you said, this is not it. There's gotta be more than this. And the answer of the gospel is there absolutely is more than this. It's over there. Come and follow me. Ignore the voices of the stranger. Resonate with this message. I am doing good in all things. And we have a high priest who's not far away, but that he walks with us through it all. He knows your pain intimately. He's not a far off God, but he's an intimate God in the here and now. We do suffer, but God is still good because God did not make the things broken. But the beauty is he walks with us, and the beauty is he is going to resurrect this china shop. He is making all things new, and we will taste and see it, amen? All right, let's keep going. Picking up in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? What things? Everything we just talked about. We will suffer in this life. So what should we say to all these things that Paul's talking about? If God is for us, meaning he's walking with us in the glass, who can be against us? He is faithful to bring us out. He who did not spare his own son, meaning he's with us right now, the son is walking with us, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be led to the slaughter. Pause here. This deconstruction and the evangelical, I don't believe it's because they refused to acknowledge the spiritual realities of this world. I believe that they were sold a false bill of goods. That they were told that the gospel is, hey, come to Jesus and he's gonna pull you from nakedness, from famine, from the sword. You're not gonna go through any pain. In fact, you're only going to experience good things. In fact, you're the seed of Abraham. Therefore, as he prospered, you're gonna prosper as well, and there's never anything bad going to happen to you. And inevitably, when that false expectation is letting people down, it's a false doctrine, and therefore they walk away from faith. Nobody's walking away from Jesus. They're walking away from a false presentation of the gospel. But we have a great promise. The promise is not, hey, come to Jesus and he'll take you out of this. The promise is, when the day of suffering comes, I am with you. I will hold you in that place. It says so in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not because life is gonna be perfect, but because through suffering and hardship or day of peace and joy, we have Christ. A strong doctrine. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. End of chapter 8. Amen. The gospel is not come to Jesus for a better life. He was known as a man of suffering. Nowhere in the gospel does it promise you a pain-free life. You go, then what's the point of following Jesus? Because if you don't have him, you're in a day of despair by yourself. The good news of the gospel is that in the day of suffering, as you wrestle with God, there is still beauty in the tragedy. There is still hope in the darkness, and that you will overcome these things because he overcame death, even death on a cross. I want you to hear a story from friends of mine. They're friends of the house, the Settles, Jonathan and Emily. And they talk about just the, it's even in Jonathan's words, he talks about the beautiful tragedy of seeing both the power and the miracles of God and joy and community and all of these things. And this journey, though, of having to say goodbye to their four-year-old daughter, Lucy, in this life. And I want you to hear as they wrestle with the Lord through these pains and these hardships, and yet at the same time, listen to how they hold on to hope throughout the process. Check out their story.
I'm Jonathan Settle.
I'm Emily.
And we have four daughters, Abby, Hannah, Hope, and Lucy. And at one point, our life was just crazy. We had four kids under four, and it was just so joyful in our house. And life was going perfect in so many ways. And then tragedy struck in so many ways. We noticed that Lucy turned four, but we noticed a couple weeks after her birthday that something just wasn't right. And after multiple trips to the doctor, and honestly, paralysis hit. All of a sudden, she couldn't walk, and we get rushed to the emergency room, and we found out that she had a tumor inside her spine that was paralyzing her from the neck down. She had a surgery. We actually get amazing report that actually the tumor might not be as bad as they originally thought. And I won't go through all the medical side of that, but we were thankful. We were thankful that there was at least hope. There was hope of her living and hope of her coming out of this. We just kept day by day, what's the next step? And we saw growth in Lucy. She was regaining strength. She was going through rehab. And after Christmas, she was opening her presents a little bit in a weird way. And that was really discouraging. We were like, what's going on? And we talked to the doctor and they called for an emergency MRI, which they don't normally do. And what they found on December 27th, and they found the tumor had completely regrown. And again, doctors were just completely confused.
I remember saying to the Lord, just praying at my bathroom sink, I just need to talk to somebody who has walked this journey, who knows, who has maybe even lost a child and still has their faith. Because I just felt like, things at that moment were not good. Things were not looking good for Lucy. The prognosis was not good. And I just knew that I needed someone. And I didn't tell anybody this. It was just between the Lord and I. And that afternoon, a dear mentor friend from the church walked into the hospital, and it was Christmas Eve. And she sat down with me and spent Christmas Eve with us. And her husband sat with Lucy. And I remember we walked out just to get some time with the two of us. And I looked her in the eye, and she has lost a child years ago. And so she knows this journey well. And I looked her in the eye and I said, is there a way to walk through this and still trust in God's goodness? And she looked at me and her answer was just so genuine. And she said, Emily, I wouldn't change anything. Like, I would not, like when you lose a child, there's nothing you would do to not have your child back. But the nearness and the intimacy and the goodness that you learn of the Lord, is it feels worth it because you know you will see your child again. And that was everything to me. The Lord just answered so many of my prayers and stilled my spirit and gave me the courage to walk through the next really hard couple weeks.
For what, 6 weeks, we went through radiation, and that was such a blur. And she would go into radiation for about 30 minutes to an hour. And just, we just spent those precious moments every day in prayer, and just literally on our knees, worship songs. And it was a sweet time, but a very, felt like we were in the trenches. We were at war, spiritual battle, for my soul, for Lucy's life, and for our family. But that was such an intense season, I would say, of walking with the Lord there. But it also, weirdly enough, was that we were expectant more as well, expecting of miracles, expectant of, we just didn't know, but we just felt a little bit expectant in that season. March 3rd, my birthday. I'm excited, but that's the day that we find out the results. Well, the day before, I felt like I heard from the Lord very specific words that the doctor was going to share with us that was actually news we were praying for and we were hoping for. And there's a lot of different, very specific phrases of how she said certain things. And kind of fast forward on March 3rd, we're sitting in the operating room and Lucy's to my right and you were there, your mom was there. And you're sitting on pins and needles, like, what is this doctor about to tell us? Because our lives are about to change tomorrow. It was going to go one way or the other. And that doctor almost word for word said what was, I felt like the Lord shared with me the day before. And she even said, I was reading my journal last night. There's no way this result is possible without a miracle. There's a team of doctors, around 20 to 30 doctors, who had never seen a tumor be so aggressive and completely, completely disappear. Not a single sign of a tumor. And so that night we partied, we celebrated. We celebrated in God's goodness.
And because of that clear scan, we had just the sweetest month as a family together. You guys all remember that the world shut down a week later. There was a pause in doctor's appointments. There was a pause in physical therapy. There was a pause in everything. School was canceled. So our other three girls were just home with Lucy. And we had three meals together every day. We had no interruptions. We had just sweet, sweet time after, you know, the last 3 months of just all being separated and not knowing the next step. So we call it our miracle month of March.
2020, which most people don't view March 2020 as a miracle month.
Yeah.
It was a special, special time for us.
It lasted about 3 weeks. And then we woke up one Sunday morning to Lucy having a grand mal seizure. We knew right away that with neurological tumors, this was not good news. I took her into the emergency room and we ended up in the hospital. She ended up intubated and we were back at it. We were back. I mean, it was like whiplash again. Like, we thought she had this miracle and that the Lord had healed her, but that wasn't the end of the story. It quickly went in the other direction. And that night we found out that in 3 weeks, her tumors had metastasized into her brain and it had spread and that it was really aggressive and that there was nothing else that the doctors could do at that point. And so we decided to bring Lucy home on hospice. And we just knew we couldn't be in the hospital because of COVID. We couldn't be together as a family. The girls couldn't come. So it was a really easy decision to bring her home.
That was a tough 6 weeks of really angry with the Lord, really frustrated with the Lord of like, why would you give us this miracle that we know was a miracle based on all the statistics? This was this is not possible outside of a miracle, but why would you have only last three weeks? And I honestly felt a nudge. I don't know if this is from somebody or something I read or from the Lord. I really can't remember, but that all physical miracles this side of heaven are temporary. And that was also a relief for me of like, no, we actually did experience a miracle. This side of heaven, we're all going to pass away. And so what, you know, a physical healing, you know, it could last 3 years, 3 months, 30 years. And that gave us comfort in that season. Ultimately, she passed away on May 13th, 2020. And when we look back at that, it was hard. It was beautiful. I'm thankful that that God gave us the honor and the privilege to walk our daughter back to his arms.
You know, every miracle points to who God is, not what he can do for us. And so those 3 weeks of our miracle pointed us to God and his character and his heart. And it sustains us now that we know that he's a good, loving God, that our questions are safe with him, that we'll live the rest of our days not knowing the full story, but trusting that there is this grand story, that the Lord is working in Lucy's life and bringing good from it. And I would say a verse that really grounded me in the hard days is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And really walking through our journey and looking back and knowing there truly was nothing to fear. Like, fear is a liar, right? Like, if death is what we fear and God has conquered death through Jesus on the cross, then we have nothing to fear, because even in fear, even in death, there's hope and there's redemption and there's resurrection. And that's something that we continue to lean on when, I mean, we still have our moments of fear, but Jesus steps in.
We miss Lucy every single day. We talk about her every single day, but we also hold on to the truths of who he is.
When I came on staff at Northlands as a pastor, Lucy was my first hospital visit. And Lucy's the same age as my older daughter, Evangeline. And so I don't know, and can't begin to know the loss that Jonathan and Emily experienced. I just know the price. I know what it cost them. And when I met Jonathan and Emily and their family, they were a beautiful family. They loved Jesus. They loved their kids. They had a great marriage. And still do, but the type of people that they are today, because of what they experienced, they're different human beings. As Jonathan said, a beautiful tragedy, where I watched Jonathan, and I know friends of Emily watched her, I watched Jonathan come alive and go into a spiritual dogfight, tooth and nail. And we stood alongside them and we fought with them. And as Emily shared from her friend's account, we don't want to go back there, but we can't deny who we've become and who God has become for us because of this story. This is the gospel. That it's not just that you have the ability to hold on to hope in a season of disappointment, but that it's the fact that hope holds on to you. And he's not going to let you go. Jonathan told me when we were processing, and I don't know if he recalls it fully, but he told me we were processing, like, did we experience a miracle or did we not experience a miracle? What happened there? And he just said, what he shared in that video, he just said, Tyler, I was thinking about Lazarus, and I was thinking about the fact that Jesus healed Lazarus. He brought him back from the dead 4 days, and brought him back to life. And then eventually, though, Lazarus died again. But wasn't that a miracle that Jesus did? In Lucy's story, there was these moments of the miraculous, but more than a miracle working in our lives, Jesus sent a message with Lazarus's life and with Lucy's. When Jesus came to the tomb with Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary, they're weeping, and Martha comes and says, if you were here sooner, you might have saved him before he died. But I know that if you ask God for anything, he's gonna give it to you. And Jesus looked at her and said, Lazarus is gonna rise again. And she said, yeah, I know that there's a day that's coming, and but right now we're mourning. And he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you believe in me, you will not die. And even if your body dies, you will live. Jesus wasn't just there to work a miracle like he had done before. Jesus was there to send a message to his followers, much like the same message that Lucy is sending to us today. It was a message that he sent to his enemies who eventually crucified him for what he did at the funeral of Lazarus. And it's the message that he sent to the gates of hell, and that was putting death on notice. That this here and now that we are living in is a shadow. It's not the real. This is just a bad dream. It's why Ephesians says, awake, O sleeper, recognize this is the shadow and the dream, and let the glory of the Lord shine upon you. Death, where is your sting? Because death is not the end. I'm gonna have the team come up, and I want us to have a moment of response for you. We've talked about the Settles testimony, and the word testimony means do it again, and why, while I hope that your story doesn't reflect every detail of what they shared in their story of their trauma and sorrow, what I do hope to do again is that you would be made a stronger and different kind of person like they have been, that the Lord would do that work again in our life and make us strong, that our pain and our suffering would not be wasted. The good news of the gospel is not that Jesus is offering us comfort and consolation. The good news of the gospel is that he's offering resurrection. What does that mean? It means that you and I have been marked by suffering. And one day, those that we have lost, we lost Lucy, my wife and I, we miscarried. There's 5 or 6 people who have also miscarried, who have buried children. We've lost things, and it's an injustice. I should have a child running around right now. I should have 3, not 2. That's an injustice. And the comfort is not that one day we'll see these children again. The comfort is that the injustice we feel right now, he's undoing. If you're here today and you're in the middle of sorrow, I'm here to tell you now, he is going to push it away like dust, like a vapor. It will be undone. The message of Lazarus was not, I can heal the dead. The message was, if I can undo a death that's 4 days old, don't you know, don't you believe that I can do the injustice, undo the injustice in your life and in mine? So if you'd stand with me, I want us to close out with a time of worship. There's this reality that one day we will stand in the day of glory, and we will worship and sing to the Lord and praise and smile and laughter and full victory. But there's a gift that we can give Jesus today right now, and that is to worship him with our tears, because one day all the tears will be wiped away. How we worship right now in our tears is precious, because we won't be able to offer such a thing to him again in eternity. So I'm encouraging you right now with tears, whatever, be honest before the Lord, but would you worship him as we sing about the lie that is fear and the lie that is death, because he is our future, not what we experience in this world. Let's worship together.